morning, everybody. It is so good to see you here this morning. Hope everybody had a good week this past week and had a good 4th of July yesterday. I didn't see any injuries of any kind to the extremities, so that's good. But hope everybody's had a good weekend, and we're looking forward to a new week. And we're looking forward to the Lord's Day here that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Again, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and we welcome all those that are here or those watching us online. Before we get started here this morning, if you would, bow with me forward to prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you blessed us with, and thankful for this time that we can be here together this morning, dear Lord, to lift up our thoughts and our hearts and our voices to praise you, dear Lord, to be able to engage our minds to study your word and to be able to focus our thoughts on the sacrifice that Christ made for us as we partake of the Lord's Supper here this morning. Please help us to do this with all our heart, dear Lord. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth always. We're thankful for this past week that you blessed us with. We're thankful for the health that we have. Please be with all of our loved ones that aren't able to be with us here this morning, whether it's due to their health or our health concerns, dear Lord. Please be with them and give them their good health back as you will, dear Lord. Please always help us to be mindful of all of our loved ones, no matter what their situations are, dear Lord. Help us to always look out for each other. And we know that we can go to you in prayer and ask for strength and encouragement. Again, as we go to you in worship, dear Lord, help us to do that with all our hearts. Help us to give our full attention and help us to always understand what we say and what we do, and always look to you for all that we are and all that are being. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So again, this being around the 4th of July, you know, we celebrated a lot of things that go along with that. You know, we think about the freedoms that we have as a country because of what was done, you know, around that time to have us be the country that we are. So we have a lot of freedoms that we enjoy because of that. And as Christians, we have a lot of freedoms as well, as we read about in Scripture. So that's going to kind of be the thought that some of my songs are going to have this morning. But first, I'd like to start off reading Psalm 33, 11 through 12. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We need to always, as a people, look to God as truly our direction, our counsel, everything that we are. We need to look to God and have him first in our life so that we can enjoy those freedoms that we have as Christians. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And we have the freedom as Christians here, especially in this country, to serve God. And not everybody can say that throughout the world. So it's truly a blessing that we have that freedom, that we can be here this morning, that we can worship God in spirit and in truth, and that we can go out and be of service to him, to be able to help teach others. Because, again, not just assembling, but to be able to go out and teach others. A lot of places you can't even do that. So to be able to do that is truly a blessing and a freedom that we have here in this country as Christians. So our first song this morning is going to be number 622 in our book, In the Service of My King. We're going to be singing the first, second, and fourth verse of this song. Let's sing. To the harvest fields I will gladly go in the service of my King. With a song of love to the faint and low in the service of my King. In the service of my King. In the service of my King. It is glory here, joy beyond compare, in the service of my King. Let me ever work with a willing hand, in the service of my King. Guided by his
worth heeding each command in the service of my King. In the service of my King.
My heavenly King.
In the service of my King. It is glory here, joy beyond compare, in the service of my King. Just a kindly word or a song or prayer, in the service of my King. That the lost may turn and his glory share, in the service of my King. In the service of my King.
My heavenly King.
In the service of my King. It is glory here, joy beyond compare, in the service of my King.
Amen. Psalm 118, verses 5 through 6. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, as Christians with God on our side, we can be free from fear. The fear that sin can have in our life. The fear that persecution might have over us. You know, the fear, whether it might be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever it might be, we can be free from that fear because we know God is on our side. God is going to be there for us, walking with us. So our next song is going to be number 462 in our book, God Will Take Care of You. Truly, God is on our side, and he will be there to take care of us. Again, we're going to be singing the first, second, and the fourth verse of this song.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. Our song before Brother Bobby's lesson is going to be, There is a Habitation. Romans 6, 22 through 23. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and in its end, eternal life. Though the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have freedom from sin and the eternal death that comes with it. Because as Christians, we have that freedom that Christ gave us through his sacrifice, that we can have that home in heaven waiting for us. And so that habitation that we read about in the scriptures that we look so forward to is something that's truly a blessing. And that freedom that we have, that we can be free from the sin and the eternal death that comes from it. So we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth verses of There Is a Habitation. Then Brother Bobby will bring us his lesson. Let's sing.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who see that grand abode. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. City with foundations firm as eternal throne. No wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing. With glorified immortals, the praises of its King. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Oh, Zion.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back with you today. I missed every one of you last week. I was down in Alabama, and I wasn't goofing off. I'll tell you in just a little bit the different things that I did while I was there. But I've been this morning trying to kind of distance myself from everybody because Alabama is one of the hot spots right now for this virus. And so I've been spent a week down there, and so I thought I may have come in contact somewhere with somebody that had tested positive, so I've been trying to kind of stay away, and that's against my nature. I'd rather be back hugging everybody and talking to them when they come in the door, but I'm doing that for your benefit as well as mine. Of course, I tried to wear my mask and be as safe as I could while I was down there, but that only protects the other fellow, my mask does, so I didn't want to do anything that would put you in jeopardy today, so trying to stay away from you as much as I can. Back some time ago, we started a series entitled Challenges That We Face in Walking the Straight and Narrow Way, and that's what we'll be talking about in just a moment. And in particular today, we're going to be talking about disappointments as one of one of the challenges that we face in our life. But let me tell you kind of what I did while I was down in Alabama. I went down and got down on a Tuesday. And Wednesday night, I went to Southside over in Athens, which is about 10 or 12 miles away, to services over there. Brother Bill Hall was in a gospel meeting over there, and so I got to hear him preach on Tuesday night. Brother Bill and I are about the same age. As a matter of fact, I think I'm from May to July older than he is. He lost his wife back about a couple, 3 years ago, so we have a lot in common. And I got to hear him preach on a Wednesday night. And then on Sunday, there's a church that's right down the road from where my house is that I started preaching there when Deborah was 5 months old. So that'll tell you how long ago that was when I preached there. And I told people when I go back there now, most of the ones that are there were children that was in my Bible class when I was there before. and they treat me like royalty when I go in. You think some celebrity had walked in. But anyway, I drove up Sunday morning, and one of the young ladies drove up, she and her husband. They started getting out of the car, and she said, "We don't have a preacher today." I said, "Oh, you don't?" They said, "No." I said, "Our preacher and his wife went over to Madison, I guess it was, on Friday night and ate dinner. And after they got home, they had a call from the restaurant that some of the people that worked there had tested positive, and they were to be quarantined for a few days, and so they couldn't be there." I said, "Well, I usually try to go prepared." She said, "Well, that's good." Said, "I think the Lord just sent us a preacher today." So they asked me to preach, and I did. I preached on Sunday morning there. Then on Sunday afternoon was the baccalaureate service for the graduation, and so I went over to Athens to the Bible school and to baccalaureate, and then stayed over there until time for the evening service. Went back to Southside for the evening service there. Brother Bobby Graham preached there that time. And then this Wednesday night, just before I left on Thursday to come back home, I went to Parkway, where I was working before I came here. And the places that I went that I didn't preach, I was called on for prayer. And so every one of those places, I was busy. So I wasn't goofing off while I was down there. I was working too. So while your service was going on here Sunday, I was preaching at the same time. Okay, enough of that. Let's get to our regular lesson now. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, let me get my scripture pulled back up here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and I wanted to read this off of my phone because I've got the ESV version that I wanted to read. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now that's the text for our study for the next few weeks, as we'll be talking about in our study. When I was here before, week before last, we talked about the idea of temptation as being one of the challenges that we face, and the different temptations that come our way, and everybody is tempted. Satan sees to it that we have temptations that are before us all the time. Well, there are many other things that challenge us also while we're walking the straight and narrow way, and part of that, of course, is what Satan puts before us to try to get us to stumble and to fall and to go astray from him. Now, I want to tell you a story right on the start that kind of illustrates our lesson today. Little Jimmy was all excited about playing ball with his dad, because his dad was always busy, it seemed, and never had the time to play ball with Jimmy. His dad had promised to come home early from work that day, and so Jimmy stood at the door with his ball glove on his hand, ready for his dad to come, waiting for his arrival from home from work. Well, about the time that he was supposed to arrive from work, the telephone rang. His dad was calling to say he had to work late that day and that he would have to reschedule their ball game date. Well, poor Jimmy was so disappointed because he was planning on playing ball with his dad. Now, how many times have we been disappointed in our life? Every one of us at some time or another has been disappointed in one way or another. Now, if you go back to Webster's dictionary and look up the word disappoint or disappointed, it says that disappointed is to fail to satisfy the hopes or expectations of someone, leaving unsatisfied or to undo or frustrate a plan or intention, or just simply balk and not do it. You know, sometimes that's what we do. We just simply balk. We don't do what we could do and what we should do. But, you know, as a Christian, we need to learn how to recognize these things and to make these things help, or to let these things make us stronger instead of making us weaker. We, through Christ and through his word, through his teaching, must recognize that suffering makes us stronger if we will allow it to. Now, if you turn over to the book of Romans in chapter 5, in the book of Romans, we'll read verse 2 there. And I'll be turning in my Bible. That'll give you time to turn in yours as well. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading with verse 3 and read down through verse 5. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so these things can make us stronger if we will allow it to. As a matter of fact, if you turn over another page or two in your Bible, over to chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and down about verse 38 and 39 of Romans chapter 8, you notice Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So these temptations that we have, and these obstacles that are in our way day by day in trying to live the Christian life, can make us stronger if we will allow it to make us stronger. Every person experiences disappointments along the way. And we're going to talk about this today. As we said, this is our main subject today, is disappointment. Now, little Jimmy was disappointed because his dad did not make it to play ball with him. And we've had similar experiences in our life to where we've been disappointed with something because something did not happen that we wanted to. While I was down in Alabama this week, I had several disappointments. I had some damage to the roof on my house. And the adjuster came out, and he said that that damage was not caused by storm, that it was by natural wear. Well, the roof hadn't been on but about 5 years, so a 30-year roof don't wear out in 5 years. And so because of his saying it was not storm damage or something like that, then they wouldn't pay anything on my roof, and wound up costing me about a little over $6,000 to replace a roof where the insurance should have been paying for it. So I was disappointed, to say the least, in that. And so there are always disappointments that come our way, but we have to learn to overcome those disappointments and realize that those disappointments are a part of life, and every one of us experience disappointments. And what might be disappointing to me might not be disappointing to you. Your disappointment might be different to mine, but all of us have disappointments, and we have to learn to face those disappointments. Every person experiences disappointments in one form or another. Not all of them are alike, and sometimes when we're least expecting is when these disappointments show up. But as Christians, we can learn how to cope with these disappointments when they come, and to realize it's not the end of the world. You know, maybe this is something that is to make us stronger and help us to be a better Christian in the future than we have been in the past. There are many things that can disappoint us, so let's examine a few of these that we may talk about from the Scripture this morning. And some of these may be a disappointment that you've experienced, and they may not. And you may think of others that I don't have on my list. But let's start out by saying sometimes, you know, our children disappoint us. As perfect as they may seem to us, and we think we love them dearly and all that kind of thing, but sometimes they do things that kind of disappoint us because they didn't do exactly like we thought they would or like we thought they should. And maybe they didn't please us to the fullest degree. We would all like to have perfect children, and so sometimes we think they are. You know, our children is more perfect than anybody else's and all that kind of thing. Ours can do no wrong, but, you know, we all do. We all make mistakes. There are many disappointments that come to us, many of them throughout our lives. And it may be by our children, by the snakes that they made, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. They go through various stages in their life, in their growth, as they mature into adulthood. And going through these various stages, they may not understand how to handle that, and they may make mistakes in trying to handle. And sometimes, you know, even after we're grown up and adults, we make choices that are not the best choices. Sometimes we think we're making the right choice and find out later, hey, that wasn't the right choice at all. You know, the other would have been a lot better than that. Well, our children are the same way. They go through various stages in growing up, and so they have to make decisions and learn how to make decisions. And what may look right to them may not look right to us, and they may not be looking at the overall picture. They may be looking at what's happening today, tomorrow, instead of what's going to happen on down the road. Some do not learn from their mistakes and continue to be disappointing or disappoint us after they become adults. And I think we've seen people like that. We've seen children that did not really grow up, and they never did really reach adulthood never was responsible for the things that they did, had to depend on somebody else for to bail them out or whatever. And so these are things that happen to people who fail to learn from their mistakes. Now, these mistakes that we make, the disappointments that we have and disappointments that we may be to other people, will help us to grow and become stronger in the Lord. However, the training that we give unto our children as they're growing up while they're at home with us may help after they get older to return to the place where they need to be. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." Now, that's not a set rule that says everybody that's trained right is going to act right. We know that you can name children, I'm sure, that have been trained by their parents in the best way that they knew how, and yet they turned out bad. And so it's not saying that every child that's trained right is going to stay right, but it may help them to return to what they learned as they were younger. The older we get, the more we appreciate the teaching that we had as we were growing up. And so some of these, it may be disappointments there. As they get older, they may recognize where they were wrong and return to the raising that they had or the teaching that they had while they were being raised. I wish that all marriages were perfect, but they're not. And I think we all know that. We know that all marriages are not perfect. Disappointment is just around the corner. And you know, when like somebody said, when they first got married, they felt like they could eat them up, and later on they wished they had. Well, marriages are not all perfect, and so there are disappointments that come, and disappointments are right around the corner. And no two people are just alike, even though we may try to be. But we must learn to work through those disappointments so our marriage will remain strong, and it can. And it's just like I try to tell people when I'm counseling them before marriage, that learn to face your problems, whatever problem you have today, work that problem out today. Be able to communicate with one another and sit down and talk about these things and work it out today. Don't let it go till tomorrow. And as long as you do that, then you'll never have a problem that's too big to solve. But if we don't work it out today and we let it go tomorrow and then the next day, the first thing you know, it's so big, we can't handle it. So marriage then is something that we have to work at. And the disappointments that will come, we need to know how to handle those and remain strong as we ought to. If we don't learn how to work through the various disappointments as a couple, then we'll have a miserable marriage, and it may end in divorce. And, of course, this is something that God doesn't want. God does not like divorce, as we see from the Scripture. In the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, in chapter 2 and verse 16, the very first part of that verse says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." So God intended one man for one woman as long as they were to live, and he hates divorce. He doesn't want that. He wants us to work out our problems and to be able to be the kind of couple that we ought to be, that we can be example for others to follow. And I think Paul gives us some instructions that will help us along that way. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, we should be able to talk to one another about our disappointments, what disappointments that might be there, and if we love one another in the way that we should, then we'll work to try to correct those disappointments that's there to where we can live in harmony as we should. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then he turns to the husband and says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, let me say this when we're talking about this. We're talking about wives being subjection to your own husband. That's not meaning that you're any less a person than your husband is. It means that this is the place that God made for the woman. And this is where God intended for her to be. And this is no dishonor. As a matter of fact, it is an honor for the woman to serve where God intended for her to serve, just like it's an honor for the man to serve as God intended for him to serve. And the husband is to love the wife even as Christ also loved the church. Now, how much did he love the church? He loved the church enough that he gave himself for it. And so that's the kind of love that the husband ought to have for the wife. And if the husband has that kind of love, and if the wife has that kind of love for her husband where she'd be in subjection to him, as God said, then there's not going to be any problems that you cannot solve. I told somebody one time that my wife and I never went to bed at night angry with one another. We always worked our problems out before we went to bed. Somebody said, well, you lost a lot of sleep. I said, no, I did not. We just worked out our problems and learned how to solve those problems and to work them out to where it was satisfactory with each one of us. And so we had 63 years of good marriage. We had our disagreements, of course, but we learned how to work them out and solve them. And it even made us stronger, made us love one another more when we worked out those problems. And it do the same thing for you today. You know, some of our friends disappoint us sometimes. In Psalms chapter 41 and verse 9, he says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted his heel against me. Now, sometimes those that we consider our best friends may turn their back upon us and may turn against us. Maybe we don't know why that they do, but it happens occasionally. And we think our friends will always be there for us. But sometimes they turn on us. They turn their back, turn the opposite way for some reason or another. And when that happens, it's devastating. But we must never let it get us down. And we must remember that they are human too, and that they can make mistakes just like we do. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so our best friends can make mistakes just like we do. And maybe they did not really intend to turn their backs upon us. Maybe it just looks that way to us, and it seems that way to us. And it could be true that they just absolutely turn their backs upon us and to what they used to be. The only one that we can put our complete trust in and our hope in is God. And we know that he's not going to falter. He's not going to fail us. He's not going to leave us. Paul said again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so then we know that God can be trusted. He's going to be there with us always. He's not going to allow us to be tempted above which we're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. Now, if you want to be opening your Bible back to the book of Mark, we're going to read a verse from the book of Mark here in a minute. In chapter 6 of the book of Mark, and down about verse 21 beginning. Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin down in about the 21st verse of that chapter. Let's begin reading with verse 21. We'll read down through about verse 28. And in this passage, we want to notice that sometime our rash promises can also be disappointing unto us. In the 21st verse beginning, it says, then on an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast to his nobles and high officers and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, it pleased Herod and those who were with him. The king said to the girl, ask me what you want, and I will give it you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to the half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet because of his oath and because of those that sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison and brought the head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Now this was a promise that he made. Now, you know, sometimes we make maybe promises that we ought not to make. We make promises without thinking about what the results are going to be. And I'm sure that he didn't think about here in this particular case as to what the results was going to be. He did not really want to behead John in the prison, but he had an oath that he had made to the girl and those that were sitting there, so he couldn't hardly go back on his oath. He did not think about the consequences before he made the promise to the daughter of Herodias. He promised her up to the half of his kingdom, whatever she asked that he would give her, and so he was under oath to do this. Though he was disappointed in his oath, he would have to behead John because of the oath that he'd made. Sometime we are our own greatest disappointment. We're disappointed because we make rash promises maybe that we shouldn't have made without thinking about those promises, not thinking about what's going to happen as a result. And this is the way it was with Herod. He didn't really want to behead John in the prison, but he didn't have much of a choice because of the promise that he had made, the oath that he had made. We know what we should do, but sometimes we allow sin to get the best of us, and we do things that will disappoint us. You know, we do things that we know we ought not to do. We do things that we're disappointed with. We're disappointed in ourselves that we did these things. How many times have you done things in your life and then look back and say, well, I wish I hadn't have done that. You know, it would have been better if I'd have done something else. And so all of us are faced with these things, and sometimes we disappoint others because we make the wrong decision without giving thought to the promises that we make. Though we will disappoint ourselves many times in our lifetime, we must not allow our disappointments to keep us down. But we must use these as stepping stones. We must fight even harder to do right, do the right thing, and be the kind of person that God wants us to be. And we can do it. God has made provisions and ways that we don't have to stay down when we make mistakes. We can get up and try again. And you know, even Jesus had to deal with disappointments. Now, if you turn back to the book of Matthew, we'll read a passage or two from the book of Matthew. The first one will be in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin reading with verse 23 in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 23 and reading down through about verse 26 or 27. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So Jesus talked to his disciples here. He was disappointed with them because, first of all, they were of little faith, he said, in this particular passage, O you of little faith. So sometime he was disappointed because of their lack of faith that they had. Now I wonder, when he looks at us, how many times he's disappointed with us because of our lack of faith that we may have or that we may show in our lives, what we do that shows that we do not have the faith in him that we ought to have in him. Now if you turn over just a page or two to Matthew chapter 14, we'll read a verse or two from there. Matthew chapter 14, and beginning with the 28th verse and reading down through verse 31. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind were boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So here is the doubt that he was disappointed with, the fear that Peter had. He was afraid because of the waves that were there and so forth. So there was that fear and that doubt that Jesus had to contend with his disciples. How much does he see that in me? How much does he see that in you? The fear and the doubt that we have that Jesus can handle the situation that we may be in. Sometimes there's a lack of understanding. Now, over in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have another reading, beginning with the 5th verse of the 16th chapter and reading down through about verse 11. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets that you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak of the concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And they understood that he was talking about the doctrine of the Sadducees, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and not because they didn't take any bread. Jesus said, "Do you not understand?" How many times does he look at us and ask that question? Do you not understand? Here's what my word says. Do you not understand that? Do you not understand what I'm talking about? And so often we fail to see the things that Jesus said, or at least act upon them in the way that we should, to show our faith and our trust in him the way we ought to. Now move over to the book of Luke. And in chapter 22 of the book of Luke, verses 59 through 62, read with me there. Here he experienced disappointment with his disciples. And there were several times that this happened, but this is one that we'll read about here. Verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now think about this. There's disappointment in 2 different ways here. Imagine how disappointed that Jesus was in Peter. Peter had said, "Lord, I'll die with you." And then here he denied him 3 times before the rooster crowed, just like Jesus has said. Luke is the only one that records that Jesus turned and looked at Peter when the rooster crowed. If you can imagine the disappointment that must have been in Peter of his own self, how disappointed he was with his own self, and especially when he heard the rooster crow and he saw Jesus turn and look at him as if to say, "I told you so." And so he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine that disappointment that must have been there with Peter at that particular time? Well, you know, all this disappointment that Jesus faced with all his disciples, yet none of these disappointments kept Jesus from dying for them on the cross. We disappoint him today, but it doesn't keep his blood from cleansing us from all sin. If we are willing to repent of our sins and make it right in the sight of God, then Jesus takes care of us just like he did his disciples that disappointed him back at the time that he was here on the earth. Yes, we still disappoint him from day to day. And we need to try to keep from disappointing him and do the things that he would have us to do. Another thing, Peter's disappointments did not keep him down. He learned from his mistakes and he moved on. We know that later on in Peter's life that he would give his own life for the cause of Christ. Now, let's notice some other disappointments that might be a little bit strange. Over in the book of Jonah, in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, we have something there that's kind of strange. Let me go back to the last verse of chapter 3, verse 10 of chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. You remember how that God had spoke to Jonah and told him to go preach to Nineveh? And Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, and he did such a good job that the people repented in sackcloth and ashes. Okay, now notice verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. And God relented from his disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in long-suffering or loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now that's disappointment. Now you tell you, here's a preacher who was sent to deliver a message and delivered it in such a way, in such a forceful way, that the king and all the people, that they repented in sackcloth and ashes. They fasted because of this, for he said, who knows but what the Lord may change his mind, and the Lord did. But Jonah was disappointed when the Lord changed his mind. Jonah didn't want these people spared. He wanted them destroyed because they were a natural enemy of the Jews. And so Jonah was disappointed when they were saved. Now, how many of us today go out and talk to people that may be kind of our enemies, if we have enemies, and yet when they repent and become a child of God, we don't really want that because we wanted them to be lost? Surely not. Surely we wouldn't have anybody like that. But sometimes it seems that way, that there are those who really want people lost instead of saved. I hope I never have that problem of just being disappointed because somebody obeys the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember our success is not measured by how many we convert, but it's measured by doing what God asks us to do. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, now, we are taught to go teach and baptize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So what I'm commanded to do is to go teach the gospel to all nations. The increase is left up to God. And so my success is not necessarily by how many people that may be converted. However, I'd like to see a lot of people converted, but that's not what shows success. If I do what God told me to do and leave the rest to him, the Bible says his word will not return unto him void. God is in control, and we must do what he asks us to do and allow him to do his part and not try to do his part for him. If we want to be able to deal with our disappointments, then we must realize everyone feels problems or faces problems. Everyone faces disappointments. And maybe we can help one another for strength and so forth. Knowing that others have faced similar disappointments and were able to deal with them gives us the strength to deal with them ourselves. I think that's why God demanded that we come together and worship him so we can encourage one another. If someone is weak in some point, maybe I might be able to help them. If I'm weak in some point, they might be able to help me. If I'm going through something that's difficult for me, then someone else that's gone through the same thing can help me to realize that this can be done. Knowing others have faced similar disappointments and been able to overcome them helps us to handle those disappointments ourselves. Instead of letting our disappointments destroy us, then we must use them as opportunities to grow closer to God by learning to cast our burdens upon him. Cast our burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for us. By trusting his ability to make things work out for the best. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to those that are called according to his purpose. Yes, disappointments, I've faced them. You've faced them. We'll still face them. Every day there are disappointments that come our way. Satan's going to see to it that they're there to try to hinder us from doing what God would have us to do. Now today there may be someone here who needs to obey the gospel of Christ. If so, we know that God wants you to do that. And if you need to obey and you don't, then that's going to disappoint God because you did not obey the gospel of Christ. It's going to disappoint Jesus Christ who gave his life on the cross if you fail to be obedient to his gospel. He made a way to where we can have our sins forgiven and to be ready whenever this life is over to where we can be with him forevermore in that place where there is no sin, no sickness, and no sorrow, where there is all joy and happiness. And that's where I want to be, and I think that's where you want to be. So if you need to obey the gospel, never obeyed the gospel, need to be baptized, and we're here today to help you to do that. Or if after being baptized and you haven't lived to the way that you think that you should, that you haven't allowed God to be the one in your life that controls your life, made bad mistakes or disappointed people, think that you need to make correction of that, then there's no better time than now to do that while we stand together and sing the song that Tim has selected.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, a wonder-working power in the blood.
Thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson this morning. It's good to have him back.
Thank you.
We're going to take this time in our worship service this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper. And to help us prepare our minds to do that, we're going to be singing number 105 in our book, I Am Thine, O Lord. The chorus of this song, draw me near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. We'll be singing the first, second, and fourth verse. Let's sing.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know, till I cross a narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Good morning. Drinking from my saucer. I've never made a fortune, and it's probably too late now, but I don't worry about that much. I'm happy anyhow. And as I go along life's ways, I'm reaping better than I sowed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. Haven't got a lot of riches, and sometimes the going is tough. But I've got loved ones all around me, and that makes me rich enough. I thank God for his blessings and the mercies he bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer because his cup has overflowed. I remember times when things went wrong, my faith wore somewhat thin, but all at once the dark clouds broke and then the sun peered through again. So Lord, help me not gripe about the tough rows I've hoed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. May God give me strength and courage when the way grows rough and steep. I'll not ask for other blessings. I'm already blessed enough. And may I never be too busy to help other bear their loads. Then I'll keep drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. When I read the words of this song, I was immediately reminded of days long ago when I used to go and spend the night with my grandparents. Friday night was a big night because we got to alternate every Friday night between me and my brother as who was going to spend the night with Nana and Grover. Now, Nana was just a name I came up with because I couldn't say grandmother. My grandfather's name was Grover, and he did not want to be called grandfather or grandpa or pawpaw. He wanted to be called Grover. So as I grew up, they were Nana and Grover. There are two things that I can remember about spending the night with Nana and Grover. Supper time, there would always be a green bowl that had sliced cucumbers in it. And then every morning, Grover had a cup of coffee with a saucer under it. And I remember being curious as a young child and asking, Grover, why do you have so much coffee in your cup, and why do you have to have the saucer to catch it? And being the grandfather that he was, he always came up with something quite mesmerizing for me as a young kid. He said, I want to savor every drop, and I don't want any of it to go to waste. Paul was a man who understood tough lessons of this life, but his joy in the Lord never wavered. He wanted to savor every drop, every spiritual blessing. And he didn't want to waste anything that he could share with others about Christ. In Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And later in that same chapter, verses 11 through 13, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul always had a cup that overflowed, and he drank from his saucer the full blessings of Christ. Think about God's love. Think about all the blessings we bestow upon, or He bestows upon us. The first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 through 10 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His graces which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." The Lord's cup overflows, and we are the benefactors of His blessings. He wants us to savor every drop. He wants us to waste nothing. In last week's lesson, I mentioned John 7, 37 and 38, and it said, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" As Christians, we're to have that constant longing for Christ. In Christ, there is satisfaction in Jesus. The Lord's fountain is a perpetual, never-ending source of blessings. In closing, I rearrange some of the verses of that psalm. And as we gather around the table this morning to think about what God has done for us, what Christ did for us in going to the cross, let's think about, I thank God for His blessings and the mercy He's bestowed. And as I go along life's ways, I'm reaping better than I sowed. May God give me strength and courage when the way grows steep and rough. Then I'll keep drinking from His saucer, because His cup has overflowed. You pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this day that we have together around the table this morning to remember the sacrifice that Jesus had in going to the cross, to remember the love that flows from Your cup, Father, from all the blessings that You bestow upon us, for the great love that You had in sending Him to die on that cross, so that He could overcome death and give us a hope of an everlasting life. Father, as we partake of this bread, we ask that we all remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. Remember Him willing to give up His body so that we could all have that hope. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
dear God, as we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, please help us to remember the sacrifice that was given to us and the blood that was shed by Jesus so that we might be saved and blessed through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? Just by way of reminder, as we don't pass the collection plate around, if you will, on your way out, the suggestion box has been changed now to an offering box, so you can drop your contribution in there, and then also there is a garbage can sitting just underneath that that can hold all of your cups and your little bag for your bread. So, thank you for being here this morning. We're going to have a closing song that will be led in a closing word of prayer. Glad everybody's here. It's good to see you, third week in a row now? So it's great to have everybody back and look forward to being back together next Sunday morning. So, Tim?
As Kevin said, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and we're thankful that we have this time to be able to be here and to be together. And just again, as another reminder, if there was anything you left in your pews before all the business happened, it's back here in this room. Look like some of it's been picked up, but some of it's not. So if you thought you left something here and it's not there now, it might be over here. So check the table in that room. It may be in there. So before we close this morning, we're going to sing the first and the third verse of number 20 in the Blue Book, Remember Who You Are. Again, as we sang about earlier today about all the freedoms that we have through Christ, let's remember that having that name Christian is something that we need to be proud of. And truly, that's a blessing in the freedom that we have that we can wear that name. And truly, you know, we won't be a disappointment to God if we wear that name proudly and go out and try to teach others all about God and all that he's done for us. So let's remember who we are as we go out through this week. We'll sing the first and the third verse. In his image God created you, in new birth he gave life anew, and his matchless love you now proclaim. You must live to glorify his name. Christian, remember who you are today as you follow him along the way. Though the way seem dark and the journey far, strength comes when you remember who you are.
Let your light be bright and ever true. Live so others will see Christ in you. In your life as servants and sinners see what the Christian life is meant to be. Christian, remember who you are today as you follow him along the way. Though the way seem dark and the journey far, strength comes when you remember who you are.
Amen. If you would bow with me forward to prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day that you blessed us with. And again, we're thankful for the time that we had to be here this morning, to be able to gather together, to lift up our voices to you, to be able to study from your word, dear Lord. And we're thankful for this time, and we're thankful for this congregation that we have and the love and the strength that we can gain from one another, dear Lord. Help us to go through this week. Help us to remember who we are and to be able to send out your light so that others can see that, dear Lord. Always help us and watch over us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen.